greet each one in the name of Jesus this morning. I'm thankful also for the mercy of God and for his grace toward us, to the children of men, of which I am most needy this morning. We want to welcome our visitors with us and among us this morning, and trust you will enjoy the service also with us, and special service as we think of a communion, our communion service being next Sunday. We are commanded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves, and then so let us eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So that's basically the basic scriptural reason for this service this morning, a public way of examining ourselves. And I thought maybe I'd open by with this verse, and then I went into and did a search on scriptures concerning self-examination, thinking about presenting ourselves here before God in a public way, collectively. You know, this should be something we do every day on our knees, isn't it? To open ourselves to God, to ask him to test our hearts, to try our reins, and to prove us. And there's several scriptures that talk about it in a way. They call it communing with our own heart, maybe looking inward and communing with our own spirit, and having an idea of a conversation with ourselves and between our heart and our will, our heart and our mind. Our heart is our emotions. The Bible often speaks about the heart as the emotions or the feelings, and the mind is, and the spirit. Three different things there. But anyway, I thought I'd go into, and you can follow along with these if you want. These all have to do with self-examination. The first one I found was in Job 13, verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. I thought about the word know. Here he says to know my transgression and my sin, to become aware of things in my life that may not be up to par with God's standard. Psalm 139 asks God to search and to know my heart, to know my thoughts. And I thought more of the word know, the thought is to become intimately acquainted with someone or something, to understand and to see it as it truly is, You know, in Jeremiah, I believe it is, where he says, through the inspiration of the Lord, that the human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And we often, thinking about being deceitful, our heart deceiving us, you know, we don't intentionally deceive ourselves, do we? It's more just the thing that comes naturally. We tend to just naturally give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. The way we really are, to really know ourselves, is to present ourselves before God and see us. We're at the end of life. That's what we're going to be most concerned about. It's not how other men see us and know us, or our friends, or even our enemies, but how God, just before we wind up in the casket, we're going to be wondering, how does God see me? How does God? God knows me, you know. In 2 Timothy 2, one of the last verses, it says, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And so God knows. Romans 8, 27, I believe, or 26, says that he that searches the heart knoweth the things of the Spirit. And the description in Psalm 44, a little along the same line, that God knows. So, and there's another aspect that we can be fairly accurate, or if we want to be fairly accurate in knowing what we are really like, is to ask, maybe ask an enemy or someone that does not appreciate us, and he can be a little more frank with, you know, our friends probably won't tell us to our face our weak points unless they're a very frank person. And but if we want to really know what we're like, we can ask someone that maybe there, if we want to know whether there's something we can shape up in or improve in, then ask someone that doesn't appreciate us. That's a little if we really want to know. But we are interested this morning in how God sees us, and that's the purpose of this service, is to know our own hearts. Psalm 19, verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Another one in Psalm 77, verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. That's what we are here for this morning, for our spirit to make diligent search, I trust. Maybe we feel a little apprehensive and don't want to search too deeply. But, you know, to have true rest, we want to just turn it all over to God and trust him to search and to give us counsel. Psalm 119 says, I thought on my ways. Lamentations 3, verse 40, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. We go to the New Testament. We already considered one scripture there, 1 Corinthians 11. Then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. All right, I thought maybe we'd go to Psalm 139, thinking about God knowing us and being familiar with us. That's one of the first scriptures I thought of. And it's familiar. I learned this in school, memorized this scripture in school. And it's a good one for us to be thinking about. It's always good for us to remember during the day that God knows us and is always with us. Too often we lose sight of that. And we always have that knowledge with us. It will help keep us from sin. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Sometimes we even think about understanding our thoughts. Sometimes we don't even understand our own thoughts, do we? But we can be assured that God knows and understands and helps us to come to an understanding of ourselves if we truly have a seeking heart. They that seek me shall find me, it says in Jeremiah 29, I believe. If you seek after him with the whole heart, if we truly want to see ourselves as God sees us, search his heart. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Speaking about God knowing my words, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And God knows the thoughts that I have before they ever are formed into words. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. Excuse me. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And you know, the Lord, think about those last two verses there. Asking God to, maybe in our mixed up way of thinking, sometimes we don't mind if God knows, just don't do anything about it, or just don't reveal it to me. As long as you don't reveal it to me, then I'm not accountable. But that last phrase solves that problem. God sees if there's any wicked way in us, and then he leads us in the way everlasting. And the way he does that is to bring all things to our remembrance through his Holy Spirit. The Spirit is faithful. And were it not for the mercy of God that we heard this morning, you know, if God would just know these things about us and hold us guilty, then we would be doomed, wouldn't we? We'd be doomed for eternal punishment. But in his mercy, he has made a way possible to lead us in the way everlasting, made a way of repentance available to us. And that way of repentance is not a pleasant thing to the flesh. It's humbling, and we have to give up self. And self dies hard. Self does not want to admit wrong. Self wants to think better of itself than what God, than how God sees it. We have a desire. We have that innate pride that we have to each day just lay it all out before God and put him back on the throne. So God leads us in the way everlasting through the work of the Holy Spirit and in my life, and being faithful and bringing things to my remembrance through that vehicle. I already referred to the scripture in 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The verse goes something to the effect that the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I like to think of that verse as one of the foundational precepts or concepts of our Christian life. The foundation of God standeth sure. There are sure things in this life. There are absolutes. Many things in this life are changing. Many things are different, even from 20 to 30 years ago. But the foundation of God standeth sure. Jesus Christ is our foundation. No other foundation can man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But the foundation of God standeth sure in that we can be assured that God knows our hearts. And even if my emotions and feelings are mixed up and I'm not sure if I'm where I'm at with God, God knows. And we can trust our feelings and our emotions into his hands. And as it says in 1 John 3:18-21, that we can, our minds, as we place our faith and confidence in what we, that we've done all we can, our faith, our minds can assure our hearts before him. Our emotions, our feelings, can assure our feelings. And faith is, if we have faith and we're obeying the best we can assure our hearts before him. But the Lord knoweth them that are his, and he knoweth their hearts. I'd like to turn to that scripture in Psalm 44 while we're here in Psalm. I thought about that briefly here. And I think I'll turn to that quickly while we're still here in the Psalms, in Psalm 44, verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, Shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart? In other words, our values, what we're esteeming, you know, the things that are highly esteemed among men are an abomination to God. So if we have stretched out our hands in worship, or in our main preoccupation in this life is to estrange God or something other than what God values, then God knows this too. He also knows our level of devotion, if it's the other way around. And then, but our part is, that's God's part, knowing them that are his. He does not forget us. You know, sometimes we forget things, but God does not forget us. Our part then is, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's our part, is to forsake evil. Mark chapter 9, going on into the things that are, you know, God doesn't look at as much at my deeds. That is, we are judged by our works, but he's interested in our heart and our spirit. Let's go to, I think it's Mark chapter 9. Mark or Luke. We had a very good message here last Sunday, and the brother used this scripture. Well, no. That's Luke. We'll check on Luke. The scripture where James and John felt like calling down fire on the city of Samaria. Luke. I need to make a correction there. Luke chapter 9. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, this is in verse 51, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. There's the word know again. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Knowing what manner of spirit we are of is kind of the thought that I wanted to bring out here. Do I know what manner of spirit I am of? The heart is deceitful and tends to deceive us into thinking we have good intentions. Deceive myself into thinking I have good intentions. I generally put the better light upon me. Or I'd give myself the benefit of the doubt, and another person acts the same way I do, or does the same thing I do, it's easier. Our human nature is to read something different. Maybe I should reverse that. When I do something that bugs me about another person, I usually put a better face on that and have a good reason, a better reason to do it. That's just human nature. We kind of tend to put ourselves in the benefit in a better light than someone else. Maybe that we have a problem, even if they're doing the same thing. But what spirit is that? Do I recognize my spirit's inclination or my attitude? I came across an article recently about spirit, our spirit. And it was very good. I might read just a few. What is our spirit? Our spirit is our rational soul, our mental disposition. It has to do with our attitudes and feelings about ourselves, our duties, our circumstances about other people. This inner spirit, this disposition of the soul, either beautifies a life by molding it after the image of Christ, or mars it with such things as anger or hatred, envy, selfishness, unthankfulness, covetousness, and revenge. The Bible calls us to a higher, nobler spirit than James and John displayed in this occasion of the Samaritan village, and gives us an example of a spirit that God can bless. Gives us examples of a spirit that God can bless, and goes on to list the spirit of Christ. He was in Luke 2:40. He was strong in spirit and filled with wisdom. And then, but then by contrast, you know, the spirit of independence and individualism, person standing up for his own rights, that's highly valued in the world today. That's highly esteemed among men. He's his own man. He can lift himself up by his own bootstraps. How does God view that? Isn't that a manifestation of pride? If we go to 1 Peter 3, in speaking about the relating of the wife to the husband, says the meek and quiet spirit is to God of great price. And I believe it's not just, it's an ornament, and it's not just for the, on the lady's side of the house and relating to their husband that's of great price to God, but it's on both sides of the house. He goes on later in that chapter in 1 Peter 3 to say, yea, all of you how is my spirit? Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not just in our marriage relationship, to have that meek and quiet and thoughtful spirit, but to all of us, to each other. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Continuing to think on the concept of the spirit or our attitude. I'll read the first 11 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. I think I'll just end there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Looking at verse 1 again. No condemnation. That is the feeling. Condemnation is the feeling that we have and that we begin to become aware of as we come to the age of accountability and realize something is wrong. Something is wrong in our... as far as our feelings. We don't feel free. Something is bothering us, and something is wrong. There is a feeling of void in all of mankind and there's a seeking after filling that void. And men and women seek to find answers for that void through many things in this world. Through satisfying in various ways of satisfying self, and through power and money and love, human love, but there's only one way that can be met, and that's through Jesus Christ, through surrender to Jesus Christ. And many actually follow after some religion, because there's teachings out there that it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to the same place. Just as long as you're sincere. So they'll follow after some exotic, unusual religion or teaching. But Jesus is the only way. To them which are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation here. But it takes more than just being in Christ Jesus. He adds, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And walk has to do with our lifestyle. The original word used here has to do with our manner of living, our conversation is another way that it's translated, applied in the scripture. What manner of conversation do you have among the Gentiles, or what manner of living, or what manner of lifestyle after the flesh and versus after the spirit? So the condemnation is not applied to those who are in Christ Jesus, but who walk after the flesh. For those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, they are marching to a different drummer than the world around us, or to my own selfish desires. What about myself this morning? What am I stretching after? What am I longing after? What am I following after? I thought of that word, following after, and I looked up a few scriptures. Looked up a few scriptures with the term following after. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." This is one thing to walk after in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, to follow after charity. Philippians 3, Paul says that I follow after, not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but he follows after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He had a goal. And then he tells Timothy in chapter 6 to flee youthful lusts and to follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. But what is verse 1 actually saying when we're talking about walking after or following after? I believe in my own life, I'd like to apply it to when I am presented, when I am presented with a temptation or a situation that I have a choice. Sometimes it doesn't feel like I have a choice. It hits me so fast that I involuntarily respond. Do I respond with a spiritual response or with a carnal response? Something comes up and I respond wrong. How do I know I responded wrong? What is responding wrong? Well, we kind of know in our hearts if we felt that the Bible speaks about lust, and it applies lust in even to hunger, which we consider a legitimate longing. But any inordinate desires, going overboard in anything legitimate. There's all the things that we can. Would I be safe to say that most things that we can lust after, they are legitimate desires? But lust is a strong desire for the forbidden. At some other time in life, it may be legitimate. But when confronted with a situation or a temptation, am I prepared to respond spiritually, or do I succumb every time to a fleshly or carnal impulse and respond wrong? They, like I said, they can hit us without warning. But as I thought of that, I said, well, that's just part of it. We lament the fact that we aren't prepared. We don't have a, if I could see this situation coming, I wouldn't have got mad. I could have prepared myself. Well, the enemy of our souls, it's in his best interest to not give a warning. I thought of that verse in Proverbs 1. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So, and he walks about, goeth about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the lion doesn't necessarily give the victim a chance to escape ahead of time just for fairness' sake. He's looking out for himself only. And that's the way the devil is. He is not going to give us any forewarning, God does that for us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And he's given us some tools. God has given us some tools to ward off these, to be more ready with a spiritual response, I guess you might say, to walk. And the more we walk or order our lives after the Spirit, or try to order our lives according to spiritual responses, and depend on God, He helps us. One way is to pray without ceasing, to be in an attitude of constant prayer, to whisper or breathe a prayer. But get in that habit. That's one thing I need to grow in terribly bad, is to just get more in a habit of whispering or breathing a prayer when I see something that maybe stirs a wrong thought or a wrong pattern of thinking, whether it be lustful thoughts or an immoral path, or whether it be along the line of jealousy or thinking evil of someone. Or, you know, for example, if someone does or says something and we immediately think evil or think the worst, why not think the best of that person? Oh no, he meant it for good. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Or am I right away inclined to think negative or put a negative slant on what she said or he said? Or do I dwell on that billboard, lingering on a wrong thought? But, you know, an attitude of constant prayer helps us to get rid of that. Memorizing and meditating on Scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That is helpful. Be of the mindset, the third one I have is to be of the mindset to resist. To be prepared to identify the temptation and then be prepared what to do with Scripture. Be prepared to resist, to rebuke his temptings with Scriptures. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And of course, if we fail, there is a condemnation. I don't profess to know exactly at what level we cross the line. I believe God is forgiving and his grace is real. But there is a lack of resolve to overcome. Eventually there is a need to, there's always a need to ask forgiveness, but there is a need for a deeper repentance. I believe that there is a pattern of failure, a need to go all the way and to cut off what is being a stumbling block for me. But confession is the answer. Confession brings rest. It's healing. James 5:16 says that confess your faults one to another and you will be healed. It brings rest if it's totally laid out before God. And God stands ready to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that beautiful scripture in Psalm 51, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Psalm 66, Isaiah 66, verse 2 says the kind of person that God really pays attention to is the one that is really concerned about what God says in his word. He who trembles at my word. Look that scripture up sometime in Psalm 62. To this man will I look, even to the one who trembles at my word. But thinking a little more in Romans 8 here, about the Spirit. Walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. What does it actually mean to walk after the flesh? I thought again, and I've brought up this scripture before. There's two scriptures I think of in Matthew 16, verse 23, and Luke 16:15, the account of where Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Jesus' agenda or Jesus' goals were just different from Peter. Peter was thinking along the line of earthly and an earthly kingdom, and was trying to dissuade Jesus from talking about dying, and he was rebuking Christ. Jesus recognized that Satan, the devil, his enemy, was using Peter to try to discourage him, and he reacted strongly. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He called it. He saw it in Peter. Peter was a loyal follower, meant it good, but Jesus saw that his enemy was using his friend to try to discourage him, and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but which be of men." And savor is the same word, original, as in verse 5, where it says, "They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." The very exact word. I thought that was very interesting. "They that are after the flesh do savor the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Basically, we can say that those who are minded after carnal things or after this world are going to be preoccupied with the things that please self and the earthly things. But those that the children of God that are minded after the Spirit or savor the things of the Spirit are going to be. Those that are walking after the Spirit are going to be savoring the things of the Spirit. And he goes on to say that those who are carnally minded or savor carnal things, that direction goes downward, goes to death. But to be spiritually minded, to be spiritually, to savor spiritual things is life and peace. And the word savor has a thought of, we know what that means. If you savor something, you try to save that taste. You enjoy that taste. You enjoy that moment. You savor the moment. You enjoy it, and you think back on it. It's not like, okay, let's get this over with so I can think about more enjoyable things or something that's more satisfying. It's something we enjoy. Do I savor the things of God, or is it something that is my time with God? Is something to get over with so I can go on to more important things? Verse 8, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." A footnote in my verse says, "They who are controlled," well, it says obey their human nature. I believe what it's saying here is that they that are controlled by their human nature, or that follow their human fleshly impulses rather than following the spiritual promptings to relate to this spiritually, cannot please God. So if we are controlled more by the flesh and by our human nature than we are God, we cannot please God. So what does it take to please God? A few things I thought of. What does it take to please God? The first one is Hebrews 11, verse 6, where it said, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." So the reason faith is the basis in order to please God is because faith is not true faith until a lifestyle backs it up and it works. The deeds we have follow it up. That's how we know it is true faith, and God sees that. Micah 6, verse 8, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." And in Jeremiah 9, he goes on to say that what God really likes is the person that strives to know him and to become more like him. And Psalm 51, verse 16, already quoted that, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." He values that brokenness. That is what pleases God this morning. My spirit. What is my spirit before God this morning? Am I after the spirit, or am I after the flesh? Which impulses do I follow? Do I follow the spirit's promptings, or my flesh's fleshly impulses in the different temptations of life? Maybe my problem is, or maybe I have a problem with speaking in a wrong way about others, or casting someone else in a negative light in order to lift myself up. I don't really think about it in that way, though, that it's for to lift myself up. But it does in a human way, it can make myself feel better about myself if I put someone else in a bad light. So that could be a challenge for us in brotherhood. You know, we live closely together and relate closely. But do I strive to relate to my fellow man in a spiritual way? Or, yeah, I'll just leave it with that. What is our relationship with God? You know, God knows this true state of my heart. If all is well, we can rest. He knows my heart's longings, and we can rest in that if we have a question, because God will be faithful to reveal himself to us. Let's stand for prayer at this time.